Maybe seated. Good morning. It is good to be here. We serve a good God, and I see good people living a good life, because that's what life is life with God. That is what living the good life is all about. It's life with God, partnered with Him, and immersed in God's love, sharing that love one with another, and putting full confidence in Jesus as disciples. The answers to the four greatest questions are revealed in those responses right there. Dallas Willard, a theologian, says that these are the four greatest questions that everybody answers by how you live. We all answer these no matter what, yet no one answers these questions like our Lord does. No one answers them and fulfills them like He does. And as His disciples, we answer these questions and we try to follow along our lives in the good life with God. Jesus answers our truth because He is God, and He manifests this way of living. Him being God who is good shares in the love of God and that love with others and calls us to be His disciples. The first question, what is real? And what is real is that God is real and His kingdom is real, and God is made known in a personal way with His creation. And what is the good life then? Well, the good life is partnering with that which is real, and God is real, and so the good life is partnering with Him. And the good news is that all are welcome to come and partner with God, to participate in that good life with a good God who has created all things. And who is a good person then? A good person is one who is pervaded and immersed in God's love and then sharing that good love with others. And then how do I become a good person? Become a good person by putting full confidence in Jesus by becoming His disciple. Jesus lays out this teaching of the good life in His Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest moral document of all time. I can say that because it is of God, from a God who wants to partner with all, who loves all, and invites all to come to share in that love by being disciples of Christ. It is the greatest moral doctrine of all time because God is good. Jesus answers these big questions. It also answers questions like, well, what should I do? Who should I be? And what does it look like to be a good or virtuous person? See, virtue ethics says a good person does what is good, and doing good produces good character. And so as a president perhaps would give his State of the Union address, Jesus gives His State of the Universe address in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to teach, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, He begins preaching by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Him saying that God, which is real, is made personal and made known, and this good God is made known to you to partner with Him. And He embodies that saying, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And He begins to call His disciples, to invite His disciples, to invite His followers to come and partner with Him, to be a part of which is real and which is good. And He calls His first disciples, which we know are fishermen, and He says, "Come, follow Me." And what do? They leave everything and they follow Him because they see that this is good, and this is the good life. He is a man of God, and so they want to be a part of this life. And so as they begin following Him, and He goes on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus, as He now has a few disciples with Him, He went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread all over Syria, and the people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan began to follow Him. Who begins to follow him? These who are poor, who are sick, who are in need of healing of all kinds, of mental illness and physical illness, and have been socially oppressed and are spiritually ill, and he heals them all. Those in need of mercy, those in need of justice, those who are wanting to be a part of something good, but yet their life situation keeps them from what, that which is good. And these are the first followers whom Jesus begins to call. These poor fishermen, these sick people, those who are experiencing all kinds of illnesses that were poor and desperate need. And he says, come follow me. He heals them. And this is who his first disciples were. This is who began to follow him. So as he begins to teach, he has his first disciples. God is being made known. And now he's giving his teaching on what is the good life. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus goes up and sits down. In Matthew 5, 1 and 2, it says, but when he saw the crowds, now consider the crowds he has. These are the disciples that left everything that were poor. Now they're homeless. He has these sick that had just been healed. Those that were in need of justice, those that were in need of healing, those who were outcast, those who didn't fit, those who had been rejected. Maybe they rejected themselves, and maybe they gotten themselves in those situations, or maybe his conditions put them in those situations. However they got there, these are the ones in need of justice, and now they're seeking to know more about what this good life is all about. What does it mean to be a disciple of this man Jesus, who is a man of God, who is good? So when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Now, many of these first followers, they were Jews. And so when they were going up on to a mountain, imagine from all they knew about what a mountain was and what happened on a mountain in the history of their people. You imagine as they were going up there, that mountain, thinking about their father Moses, who went up on a mountain to meet with God, to receive the instructions of how to be God's people and live the life that he has now called them to do, to live, and live in the land, and how to live one with another. You ever have a deja vu moment where you do something, you go like, I've done this before, or I've been here before. This reminds me of something else I've done. I think perhaps they were having this deja vu moment as they were climbing. He was leading them up the mountain. And as he's going up their mountain, and many of them, we see in passages that some of these disciples thought of him as a prophet, thought of him as a prophet like Moses. And this actually comes from the teachings of Moses himself and what was taught of the nation, that a prophet like Moses will come from you. Later on in Matthew 16, verse 14, he's asking some of his disciples, he's gathered many other disciples around them, and he begins to ask, who do you say the Son of Man is? And they say, well, he's John the Baptist, or he's Elijah, or he's one of the prophets. And that idea was not a foreign idea, because that's just what they were perceiving from what they were expecting would come as the Messiah. See, in Deuteronomy 18, 14, 15, Moses even says himself, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Listen to him. Later on in Acts, as Peter is speaking and Stephen is speaking about the Christ and about the history of the people, he says to them about Christ, Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19 and following, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. So this mindset of them understand that this is what they were thinking and looking for. And you imagine the people going up on the mountain as Jesus is leading them up.
and got this new followers of disciples, and they've experienced this good life. They've experienced this love of a rabbi calling people to follow him, believing in them, extending life to them, people who had been healed by Jesus, people who had been forgiven by Jesus, those who have been blessed by Jesus, and now they're going up on this mountain. Stephen, in his speech, as he's giving a defense of his faith in Christ, he says in Acts chapter 7, 37 and following, of Jesus, this is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise for you a prophet like me from among your people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and turned their hearts back to Egypt. And then Stephen really lays it on thick. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. And so the people did not obey Moses. They won't obey Jesus, and they haven't obeyed God. But Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied that would come. And so as Jesus is leading this new band of disciples, this new band of believers seeking that good life and this good man who's a good man of God, going up this mountain, I can't just imagine them not thinking about, is this the one? But then he goes up as a prophet. And what does he do? He takes the posture of sitting down. Now, who sits down to speak? A king sits down in a chair made for one to speak to his people. You know, the best seats are made for one. There's a car commercial about, there's this throne room, and it shows all these fancy, you know, throne room chairs inside this courtroom, and it's talking about these seats that are in this car, that every seat is specially made for one. And the images of these throne rooms where subjects would come and the king would reign in his rule and his kingdom, in that place where, imagine a courtroom, imagine this room emptied of all its chairs and a seat made for one where a king would sit and subjects would come and he'd give his commands. But he was confined within this castle, and his kingdom was this limited. But when he sat down, I can't help but imagine, as they were following this man of God up this mountain, thinking of the prophet who would speak for God. And then he sits down. And he sits down because he is the king. He is the king to rule over all the universe. And now he's going to give his sermon of the good life, of what does it mean to live a good life, and that all are invited in. I mean, if they were to look around and go, look who's been invited so far. I mean, look who's been invited. These poor fishermen have been invited. These people who were sick and ill and all kinds of illnesses, they've been invited in, and going, what a ragtag group. There is hope for me. This is pretty good. And so the king sits down. And what does he desire? Just like any king who would issue his commands and issue his decrees, he demands obedience. As being invited to the throne room, being invited into his place, he would expect his subjects, his students, his disciples to obey. You go to the end of the sermon, and we see this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It says, when Jesus had finished, now we're going to go through this. Yeah, don't give us the ending, but we know the ending, right? It goes to at the end of this, after it's all said and done, he says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Not as their teachers of the law. Yes, he's a prophet, and yes, he's the king, but he has authority of the Son of God. And he had taught with the intent that those who listened to these words that we're going to share and begin to share over the next several weeks, and the end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so he goes up as he begins to speak. He goes up and he sits down and he has his hearers as students to learn of this new life. And we today, as we can imagine Jesus going up and him sitting down and we have these words, we today as readers and disciples of this learning of this way of life, this good way of life, to know who God is, that God is real and God is good, and we get to share in that love of God, and we share that with others as his disciples. So Jesus begins to speak to those he favors. And in this list, there's three major categories I see that of people he is talking to. He teaches those who were poor. He teaches those who sought justice, those who are sick and those who are suffering, who are in desperate need of justice. And he teaches those who desired peace with all. So Jesus speaks to those he favors. Now, in this passage, it says the word blessed. Blessed are they. And that's a really good word for what he's saying. But this can be interpreted as, you know, God favors those, or he is happy with those who. So he's describing those who have these things, who are embodying. These are the first disciples. As they have come, he's saying, "You are blessed as I see you." And so he starts by saying, "I favor those who." Matthew chapter 5, 3 and following. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus does not speak to those who were favored in the world's eyes. He favored those who were poor, who mourned, who were meek, who sought righteousness, who desired, who sought mercy, who were pure in heart, who were peacemakers, who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because those who are already favored in the world don't need to be favored. He's not talking to white males. He's not talking to the rich. He's not talking to the educated or the popular or the spiritual elites here. Those are already favored in the world. That's what makes for good Americans, isn't it? You know, you can be, you might have a picture of what a good Christian is. You know, what does a good Christian life look like? You know, I would think, well, a good Christian life, you're going to be responsible, you're going to be filled with God's love, you might be, you know, be wealthy, you'd be educated, you have a good marriage, you have, you know, you have, you're responsible with your money, and you're generous, and all these things, you're well-liked in society, and you do good with others, and you're involved with things, but that's just a good American. You know, you don't need to be, you can be all those things without being a Christian. So why does the Lord need to say, "I favor those, I'm in those"? You know, he's saying, no, those who are not likely favored, those who are poor, who are in need, those who are seeking justice, those who are creating peace. Jesus does not speak of things to do in order to be blessed. A lot of times I read this list and go, well, it says be poor, so I need to be poor. But why would I do that? I would do that because I think if I do those things, then I can get the blessing. No, it's about being blessed by God. Then if I get the blessing, then I don't need God. I got the blessing. My motive is not about seeking and dependent on God. He's not saying these things, the things you do to earn. He's saying, no, this is what I see that you are. He's got a bunch of ragtag group around him that were poor who left everything. He's got those who had just been healed that have been the outcasts of society. He's saying, you are blessed because you're dependent on me. When later on in this sermon, he's going to speak of those who pray and those who give and those who fast. You know, he talks about those things. He says, when you do those things, you don't do those things to be seen by men to get their rewards. It's not about getting those rewards, because you do those things, that's the reward you'll get. But no, you do these things in secret to be rewarded by God and your Father in heaven. He's speaking to those who are not seen. He's speaking to those who are overlooked. He's speaking to those who are normally unfavored in society because of circumstances or situations, whether they've gotten themselves in that or it's been oppressed upon them. That's who these first disciples were that followed him. Those who left everything, they became poor, they became homeless and left and followed him. These people who were sick and had mental illness and that had social problems and that were cast out, these are the ones that began to follow him. And so he's saying to them, he's speaking to those who are seen by God, who are loved by God because of their dependence on the love of God and their desire for mercy and their pursuit of peace and justice for others. Jesus blesses those whom no one else has blessed. No one else has favored. Someone, because of a heart of God, is promised and enjoys God's favor regardless of their status or countercultural condition. God favors someone who knows that God is real. Someone who is partnered with God. Say, yes, I'll join in that. I'll be welcomed into that. I'll join you. Someone who is overwhelmed by God's love so much that they just can't help but love others. That's what the good life is. And someone who is a disciple of Jesus. And so he begins this speech talking to those who are poor. And to the poor, he was surrounded by the poor. He says to those who are poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can be poor in spirit regardless of your wealth or income. We also know from scriptures that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? Because the rich, we become dependent on ourselves and our money rather than dependent on God. You might think it'd be easier for a poor person to be dependent on God than a rich person, but not necessarily so. A poor person could be still focused on the dependency of money versus the dependency of God. Not seeking that which is good, which is God, but seeking other things, what the world says is what you need to live, like money, or a job, or a house, or all these other material things. That can be a part of a follower's life, but also can be a hindrance. See, what he's saying is, blessed are the poor in spirit who rely on God. So these fishermen, they were poor, but they had jobs. They had homes. They had clothes. They had food. They weren't like completely desolate of anything. They were on the lower side of the economy of life. I mean, they weren't teachers like Jesus. That's why it was a big deal when a rabbi who's a teacher, who's educated, which that's highly praised, comes and says, hey, come follow me. Saying, hey, you can be like me. I mean, what an honor, what a recognition from that status. And so they didn't leave, you know, piles and piles and resources of funds and lives and savings and XYZ, but they were poor in the spirit because they left everything and put their reliance and dependence on God. So he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who depend on God, those who are humble and reliant and submitted to God. See, living the good life in the kingdom of God is being dependent on him. These are who God says, I favor, those who are fully dependent on him. Now, we have to consider, would more poverty help me in that? Perhaps. If I gave up more? Perhaps. Now, I've known of many people that are very generous, that are very, in the world's eyes, very well blessed. But yet they are poor in spirit because they rely and dependent on God. They know from whom all good things have come, and they give the glory to God. And you really notice it when things don't go their way. They may have a loss, and they still are dependent on God. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He says to the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who have lost life. Perhaps they've lost the life of a loved one. Saying, you'll be comforted. But even more so than even the loss of a life, those who have maybe lost some of their own life. You know, when we fall into sin, we lose some of our life. And we mourn. He says, blessed are those who realize you're missing out, that you've lost some of that, and you can't get that back. Or perhaps mourning over the fact of some things that have happened to you, that my life is not quite what I imagine the good life is all about. So mourning over the sin, whether it's things that happened to us or things that we brought on ourselves as a consequence of our sins, and mourning that. You know, we've had a change of status, a change of condition, and blessed are you who mourn, who know that you're missing out the good life, that your life isn't where I desire the good life to be. And all this is in reference to the people of Israel who were brokenhearted, who were coming out of captivity. A reference back to Isaiah 61:1-4, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. So He speaks this good life moral teaching to the poor, saying, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are longing for Israel's return. Those who are longing for the temple to be restored. Those who are longing for God's favor. Longing for grace and justice. And it is happening in front of them. They're receiving that grace and that mercy and their justice. Those who are fishermen who are poor, who are not following, not advancing in the Jewish system, they were favored, have reason for the good life. Those who are sick of all kinds of diseases and mental illness and physical ailments, they were receiving favor. They were the ones in poor in spirit that were in desperate need of God. Those who were mourning in their life of their loss. And He says, blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. And He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek is far from weak. Meek is for those who have a humble position towards others. Sometimes we are in a position because others have put us there. Others have done things that have taken life away from us. Maybe there's been a loss. Maybe there's been a sin in the family that has put a burden on your heart and your soul and your relationships. Maybe there's a situation that has caused you to have a physical issue. And so being meek is having a humble position to those who have hurt you. Not being revengeful. Not being violent. Having a community of love and justice to resist in meekness, being dependent on God, say, it's not in my hands to attack or to respond, to absorb the suffering as God did for us. Seeing the good in others, seeing the potential for good in others, knowing that as these others have done these things to me, they have no idea what they're doing. As the Lord was on the cross and He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That is Him showing His meekness. So blessed are the poor in spirit. God favors those who are poor, who are poor in the spirit, dependent on God. Those who are mourning and saying, yes, I've lost life. Either it's been taken from me, or I've gotten things in my life, the situation that I'm losing it. I'm mourning over those sins. I'm missing out. I'm in need of justice. And as much as my human nature wants me to fight back, I will not. I will not. And He says, you are favored. if you are meek. And so he speaks to those who are poor. He speaks to those who pursue justice. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a strong desire. Think about when you're thirsty, how much you desire a drink. Imagine when you're hungry, how much you desire. There's nothing will stop you from getting that drink. Nothing will stop you from feeling that hunger. You know, and so it's this desire, this strong desire to pursue God and not their own righteousness, but to pursue God, a desire for the salvation, a desire for justice for the poor, a desire for crying over the loss of the world, a desire for justice for those who are suffering, to realize I've not yet arrived. I'm not complete. I'm not content. And this pursuit is not over. That you desire more and more to be like Christ when he was tempted in the desert and after he was fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil says, turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A desire for God's word, a desire for loving God and loving others, a desire to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who desire mercy so much. You understand that you keep needing that mercy. You keep needing that justice. You keep needing that, and you desire it because you know you're lost without it. He said, blessed are you, and I favor those who stay hungry and stay thirsty. He says, blessed are the merciful. See, the hungering and thirsting is having a desire. Now this being merciful is an actual doing of those acts of justice. You know, it's one thing to think, well, you know, be warm and well fed. It's another thing to actually go and do something to feed. James talks about that. What good does it do, my brothers, to tell somebody, be warm and well fed, but does nothing about them? What good is that? It's no good. And so he says, blessed are those who are merciful. Merciful is an action, just like love is an action. It's actually empathizing and showing compassion, not just saying something, but actually doing it. Entering into the injustices and the tragedies of others. Taking love into those situations to bring mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As we understand that God, these first disciples, they just were shown mercy. They just were shown mercy. They were in desperate need of healing and life and forgiveness and comfort. And he says, blessed are you who are merciful, just as you were shown mercy. So he favors those who desire and those who do. And thirdly, he blesses those who are devoted to God. He's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Where the motivation for doing good is only for God's kingdom and for no glory of our own. That's so hard to give God his glory for when you do good things. When someone says, you did a good job, do we take it or do we give it to God? I think about in school, when teachers would ask a question, and you know, everyone's raising their hands, and a lot of times I was kind of nervous about raising my hands because I thought I had the right answer, but I wasn't quite sure, you know. And so teacher would ask a question, and I would kind of stay under my breath, you know, it's Mississippi. And my friend would shoot his hand up, yes, Johnny, Mississippi, good job. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, man, give me my glory, right? I mean, I should have just had the nerve to step up and say it, you know. But he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, those who do this not for your own benefit. As we talked about a little bit about the praying and the fasting and the giving, we do those things to be seen by men? No, the motivation is only for God alone. The desire is for God with no other agenda. We don't have a divided heart. It's not like, well, yeah, thank you, God, but I'm going to take some of this for myself and make a name for myself. Or let's take some of this and we'll make a name for this program or this idea. No, he's saying, blessed are those who are purely devoted to me in heart. So he blesses the poor, blesses those who pursue justice, and finally, he blesses those who create peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Making peace, not war. Loving enemies. Striving for the good, even striving for the good of those who are evil. Where others build walls, they construct bridges. It's not being nice. Being peacemakers is tough. It's not being tolerant, but it's being firm in your position to say, this is what God has called me to do, as He has come to make peace with me, separate the gap, the distance between Him and I, and it cost Him His life. While I was against, while I was evil, His position was firm, and His commitment and His purpose was secure, that nothing was going to stop Him from showing me how much He loves me, that as a peacemaker, nothing will stop me from showing my love to others. And not ignoring it, saying, ignoring is not making peace. When there is separation and there are separation between parties, not engaging it, but being a peacemaker is engaging, is stepping into that place, stepping into that arena. It's seeking reconciliation even between enemies. Sometimes it may not be us and the other that we have a problem with. Maybe it may become between two people and making peace between others in our world and in our life. Now that's dangerous to step in the middle of that. I remember I was in the Philippines. I was in a school that was 7th through 12th grade. Not a good breakup of ages. And I was there as a 7th grader. Rough school, rough situation. Well, I was on the 7th and 8th grade middle school bell schedule. Well, they tried to alternate the bell schedule so that the middle school students were not in the hallways the same time as the high school students, because you can imagine the amount of harassing that would happen between high school students and middle school students going in the hallway. Well, they did the best they can, but it wasn't always perfect. There'd be times when our bell would ring and we're just about like a minute away from our classroom, and then the bell would ring for the high school students and they would enter the hallways. Well, as I was minding my own business and I was about to my class, that high school bell rang, and right in front of this door, it just happened to see a girl was walking this way, and she was ready for the girl that came out of that door. And when that first girl came out of that door, she grabs her by the hair and starts pounding her in the head and pounding in her head, and the teacher gets in there. She's the peacemaker. Need to reconcile, need to get inside this. She gets inside there, and what happens? They begin hitting her, and they throw her aside, and they keep fighting. But that's what a peacemaker is one who's willing to step in there, take some of those punches. It's not easy. It's not nice. It will endure, it will encounter, and it will. You have to endure suffering and punishment in that process. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says this in two different ways. Blessed are those who are persecuted for because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of things against you because of me. God favors those who take the punishment for others. He favors those who will step in there at any cost so that two parties that are against each other can come together. He favors those who are mistreated because of His name. Those who, when you get in there, sometimes you get in the middle of a conflict and those people do not want to get together, and they will resist and they will fight and they will even resent you for even trying to make them come together. And they will slander you. Who are you to say? Who are you to come between this? And you got to be crazy. You know what they did? Do you know what they said? You've been in those situations when you try to reconcile and that's how it goes down? But he says, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted. That's the face of persecution, who say all kinds of evil against me. I like what the Message Bible says on this, how Eugene Peterson, a translator for the Message Bible, in Matthew 5, 10 and following, he says, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, throw you out, or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. They are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer then, for they don't like it. I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. This is the good life. That's what real living is. You know, Peyton tried out for the Shrek play. He's got a part in that play. And as part of the tryouts for that, the director of this, Michael Petter, he was welcoming the group there. And he kind of was talking about his first experiences of getting involved in acting. He said the first time he went to a tryout, his wife kind of drug him there. She's a real good singer and performer, and he was just kind of along the ride for her. And he tried to encourage him to try out, where he got up to the stage and he just ran out of there like a little kid, you know, just totally scared, thinking, no way. Well, they went and talked to him, and they just encouraged him again. Well, come back tomorrow. You can do this. Get up there. And he said he got up there, and he sang a song, cracking his voice, but he said it was at that moment that was real living. I knew I was alive in that conflict. I knew I was alive when I felt uncomfortable. I knew I was alive when I was taking a risk and I was putting myself out there for something. That is what the real life is. That's what peacemakers are all about. That's what God's people, that's what good living is all about, is being committed, a commitment that provokes persecution. Could you imagine that? Being such a Christian that you bring on the persecution, that people are so resisting that you are just getting pounded for it. But you're making that much of an influence that your desire is so great, no matter what people say against you, no matter what they accuse you of, that your only desire is for them to know Christ and Him crucified. It's challenging. People don't like to be challenged. Do you like to be challenged? I don't. When people come up and ask me something and ask me to do something, I'm like, ugh, no way, who are you? I begin slandering. I begin spitting some nails out. You know, it's confronting. What? I got to do something different? Why should I? It's convicting. It's countercultural. It's not what's comfortable. We're too comfortable. You know, resisting change. You know, no one likes to change. You know, this peacemaking is a conflict, but we get so afraid of conflict. So afraid of crisis, but that's what real living is. You know, I've heard in this time that people are so bored because they've stopped taking risk. It's not risky to stay behind a screen all day long. It's not risky to just look at other people's lives and other people's adventures. You actually have to get out there. You actually have to get out living real life. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are insulted because you are provoking the good life. Those living the good life God favors. To be disciples who are poor. Be disciples who are poor in the spirit, completely dependent on God. Be disciples who are seeking God's justice and creating peace, those He blesses. To those who lost everything but found everything, He blesses. To those who have surrendered their lives to God and to others, those He blesses. Are you living the good life today? Are you living that kind of life? Do you know the good life? The good life is being overwhelmed by the love of God and living that out for others. Partner with Him as a disciple of Christ in His kingdom until His kingdom comes. Do you believe in this God? Is God real? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you living in love for God and love for others? Are you desiring justice and mercy and peace for yourself and for all others? Are you living the good life? If you're outside of Christ, you're missing out. You're missing out on the good life. Come and confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and have your sins forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's begin living the good life, even as we stand and sing.